are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Indeed, we are powered by the SID Media. So the sanctuary lesson taught God's perfect and complete plan for man's salvation. The symbolism of the sacrifice was fulfilled when Jesus lived the perfect life of sacrifice and service and then was slain as the unblemished Lamb of God. And today we are going to be looking at some of these instruments with my pastor, Pastor Andrew Mkandawere Mfundisi. Good morning. How are you?
I am well, thank you. Good morning to you too.
I am well, Mpundiswami. Today, born, I have a notepad and a pen. I'm ready to to write down. Before we start, Pastor, I'm going to ask that, can you please pray for us?
All right, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, our God and Savior, our Redeemer, we come before your throne of grace this morning, and we ask, O Lord, for a cleansing and a thorough washing in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to ask my Savior for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who has inspired your word. May he be with us this morning to break the bread to us, to our understanding. So we pray, my Father, that thy presence abide with us and bring us into all truth, that we may have our salvation in the name and blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Mfundisi, we have been speaking about the sanctuary, right? And we've looked at the earthly as well as the heavenly one. And today we want to look at what are some of these things, what do they symbolize? The things that we're seeing being labeled that they were part or they are part of the sanctuary. So we're going to go one by one so that we, today we have a little
bit. Correct.
So we're going to go one by one, right? So in the in the court, we see that there is an altar of burnt offerings. So let us talk around that, Omfundis. Or you can list what's in the court and then we take them one by one.
All right. So in the courtyard, there are two items. Mm-hmm. So the first is the altar of burnt offerings. Mm-hmm. So this is where the burnt offerings were placed and burnt. Mm. This is where sin offerings especially were placed and burnt. Then the second item in the courtyard was the lava of brass. Mm-hmm. This is where there was water for the washing of the feet and hands of the priests before they proceeded into the holy place. So these are the two items you have in the courtyard.
Mm-hmm. So yes. What is the symbolism of the altar of burnt offerings, and what were we doing there? Were we really, oh, not us, were they really, what kind of offerings were they burning, like were they offering there as burnt offerings?
All right, so the offerings there primarily were sin offerings. Mm-hmm. So a sinner would go to the sanctuary with an animal of their own choosing. So God gave them a list of animals that they could choose from, the animals that God would accept as sin offerings. So they range from cattle, sheep, goats, as well as doves. Mm-hmm. And so you depending on which one you are able to acquire, to buy, you would take that animal. It had to be without blemish. It had to be of one single color. Mm. Preferably, it had to be a pure white.
Okay.
And so you take that animal, and when you get to the sanctuary, you slay it yourself, and then your work is done after you kill it. The priests burn that animal on the altar of burnt offerings. Now, what that represented was that it was a symbol pointing to the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. And so this was a way of showing faith in what Christ would come to do on the cross on behalf of the sinner. Because it is not the blood of the animals that cleanse the sinners, but the blood of Jesus Christ that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so these sacrifices were simply just a representation, a representation of the eventual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Exactly, yes. So Mark chapter 15, verse 25 through to verse 37 tells us this. And so when Christ is sacrificed on the on the cross, God then accepts that sacrifice, because this is the sacrifice that was being foreshadowed by the sacrifices in the sanctuary. So when Christ died, there was no longer need for a lamb to be sacrificed for the evening sacrifice that day. And so that day, the day Christ died, there was, remember, there was a daily sacrifice that was to be done. One in the morning and another in the evening. For all the people who would go to the sanctuary to take their sins daily. So you would have, before you begin the services of the sanctuary, you do the morning sacrifice for everybody who's going to come that day. And then as they begin coming, one by one they come and they bring their sacrifices, they slay them, and then they go. When all that is done, you do another, you kill another animal, sacrifice it on that altar for the, for everybody who had come that day. And so there were two that were done, one in the morning and two in and one in the evening. The evening one, when Christ died that day, the evening one was not sacrificed that day, because God had then accepted the true blood that cleanses the sinner, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so there was no need for the blood of an animal any longer.
So not that...
And so the sacrifice in the earthly sanctuary represented the sacrifice Christ would then offer on the cross. And so this is what Mark chapter 15 tells us.
Okay. So not that I'm an animal activist, Nemfundis, but then the way... The way this is being described, it looks like the sanctuary was a slaughterhouse.
It literally was.
Okay.
It was. The Bible says there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And so it was necessary that blood be shed. Now, since the idea is to serve the sinner, somebody else's blood had to be shed on their behalf. And so God, being the creator and the institutor of the plan of salvation, designed that an animal instead dies on behalf of man. And so it literally was a slaughterhouse. It was. Yes.
Okay.
Because our sins slaughtered Jesus Christ.
So with that, yes. Fundiswa, are we then with the reference you were making from the book of Mark, that the afternoon animals were not slaughtered because God has had accepted blood, the blood of Jesus, right? So are we from that? Is that where now we are no longer offering blood sacrifices, burnt offerings?
Exactly, because the earthly sanctuary was only symbolic, representing the true and the services that would that Christ would offer on behalf of man. And so when Christ came on earth to do his ministry, when he died on our behalf, he took over from us, and so we no longer have to offer animal sacrifices because he offered his perfect blood. So now we don't do it anymore, because Christ did it once and for all.
I see. Okay, all right. Mm-hmm. So what was happening by the, what is that? Is it a brass? Is it a lever? I can't even, I don't know, my English is running away. The brass lever, the basin in which the priests washed. Mm-hmm.
So this was, so like all the items of the sanctuary, they were overlaid by either gold, silver, or brass.
Okay.
So the brazen lava was, it was a basin in which there was just clean water there. The purpose was for the priests to wash their feet and hands before they got to do ministration in the holy place. Because you're talking about appearing before a holy God in holiness. And so to represent the cleanness of the heart, because the priests needed to make sure that they atone for their own sins before they proceed into the holy place. And so to represent the cleanness of the heart, they had to be clean in, they had to be physically clean. That means they needed to wash their hands and their feet. So this is an instrument in which they wash their hands and feet in readiness for ministry in the holy place. Now, what that represents is cleansing from sin and a form of baptism. That is what that represents. So Jesus in John chapter 3 verse 5 says that without the washing in water and in the Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So this represented a washing, a cleansing from sin, and a form of baptism. Paul agrees with Jesus Christ in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He says the same thing, that there is a need to be washed in water by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And so that is what that the lava represented, a thorough washing in the blood of Jesus Christ, but it was that of water through the Holy Spirit.
So can we say that was the holy water? That was not this one that we have today, Mfundisi, but can we say that the water in which they were putting in this brass leaven, it was holy, or after it was put into the brass leaven, now it became holy water in which they cleansed themselves?
So here's what happened. When the sanctuary was erected and everything was all done according to the plan God gave to Moses, God instructed Moses to sanctify all the instruments of the sanctuary.
Okay.
Meaning they were hallowed. So every instrument was holy. In that case, the water itself and the lava itself, the basin itself, all the instruments were holy instruments.
Ah, I see.
Because they were sanctified after they were erected. So it was, in a sense, holy water.
Not today's holy water, though, ne?
No. Okay. Not today's holy water.
Okay. We had to clarify that. Okay. That is why these two ones, Pundiswami, I think they're pretty much easier to understand. So let's go to the holy place, right?
All right.
Where we are finding. Okay. You tell us what we're finding in the holy place. This is going to be interesting.
So in the holy place are three items. Mm-hmm. So the first item is the shewbread, the table of shewbread. It is located on the northern side of the sanctuary in the holy place. Then on the southern side is the candlestick. Now the candlestick has seven branches. Now the candlestick is all gold, seven branches. It is one stick with seven branches, so you have seven lamps beaming light in the holy place. So those are the first two items. And then straight ahead, as you go towards the most holy place, before the veil, there was the altar, the altar of incense.
Okay.
Also made of pure gold, and this one, or let's begin with the candlestick. So you have those three items.
Mm.
Now, what they represent, those three items, so the first being the candlestick. So the candlestick represents Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And the candlestick itself had oil. It was the oil that was burning to provide light in the holy place.
Mm.
The oil, on the other hand, represents the Holy Spirit. So the light itself, the candlestick itself represents Jesus Christ, but the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Now, John chapter 8, verse 12, and Luke chapter, John chapter 8, verse 12, is Jesus Christ saying he is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness. That is what he says in John chapter 8. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Luke is agreeing with himself. Remember, Luke is the writer of these two books, Luke and Acts.
Yes.
He is agreeing with himself about Jesus Christ being the light of the world, made so by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So in these two books, because in the first book, John, where you have Jesus Christ claiming to be the light himself, when Luke comes on the scene, he agrees with John that Jesus is the light, but he says that he is made so by the Holy Spirit. And he says that in both his books, Luke and Acts. And so the candlestick represents Jesus Christ as the light of the world, but the candlestick itself comes with oil, which is the Holy Spirit.
And this was burning 24/7, 365 24/7 days.
24/7 without going off daily.
Aha, okay. All right. I will come back to the candle, Mfundiswami. Let's go to the other ones.
Which means that if we must have Jesus in our lives, he must be a resident 24/7 for the rest of our lives. Daily.
I see.
Indeed. The other item is the table of shewbread.
Mm.
Now, this table, again, overlaid with gold, had 12 loaves of bread every day.
Was this eaten?
Yes.
Oh.
So the priests, the priests were privileged to eat this bread.
Okay.
But it needed to be replaced every day, every morning.
Mm.
So they had this bread. They had this bread replaced every day, and then they eat it, and then replace it every day, and just like that.
Okay.
So the bread represents Jesus Christ, who himself is the bread of life,
mm-hmm.
or in other words, the Word of God,
mm.
because the bread of life is the Word of God. So John 1 verse 1 says, "And there was." In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God.
Mm.
So Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God, being himself the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Then in John chapter 6, verse 35 and 48, he claims to be the bread of life.
Mm-hmm.
Just as he claimed to be the light of the world, this time he also claims to be the bread of life, and he says, whoever follows him will never hunger or thirst again.
Mm.
Yeah. And then the one I love about this representation of the bread being Jesus Christ is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 16 and 17. If you don't mind, would you let me read it?
Yes, Mpundiswami, you may read.
Ah, great. Let me read 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and 17, and this is what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 16, so the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Mm-hmm.
This is what the Bible is saying. The prophet of scripture, the word of God, the bread of life, is doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness.
Mm.
That means that if the shewbread represented the word of God, the bread of life,
mm.
and if that bread of life is Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ is profitable to us for mm. doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That thus being corrected, reproved, and instructed, we may be complete in God and mm-hmm. thoroughly equipped for all good works.
Mm.
That is the representation of the shewbread in the sanctuary.
Okay.
So thus far, you can tell that indeed the sanctuary is indeed God's way of salvation.
Yeah.
Like, as you go through the process of the sanctuary, you see what God is doing in trying to bring man back to himself in reconciliation.
Mm.
The last item that we find in the holy place is the altar of incense.
Yes.
This was made of gold also, and it is here that the priests would burn sweet smelling incense in the holy place
mm.
every day.
Mm.
Now, the sweet smelling incense that was burnt at the altar of incense represents the prayers of the saints.
Mm.
So, as the smoke is ascending up into heaven, so the prayers of the saints ascend to the heavenly court before the throne of God.
Mm.
So the incense represented the prayers of the saints. Revelation puts it very, very beautifully. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 puts it very, very nicely. But it also represents the intercession and merits of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So in representing the merits and intercession of Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10
mm-hmm.
tells us that it is by the merits of Christ that we are saved.
Mm-hmm.
And because we are saved, we shall be covered in his righteousness.
Mm.
He will reveal his righteousness in us
mm.
because he has saved us.
Okay.
And so the process of this particular representation begins with the prayers of the saints mm. ascending to heaven.
Okay.
Which Revelation speaks about. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4.
Mm.
And then when the prayers ascend to heaven, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they are heard and received of God, then God covers us with his righteousness. So we are then clothed with the merits of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
which is that sweet smelling incense that is rising to the throne of God. That mm-hmm. is the intercession and merits of Jesus Christ. So we don't make it sweet ourselves because we have prayed for forgiveness, but we make it sweet because Christ has covered us with his merits. And so our sins are taken away. And because of our forgiveness, he accepts and interposes and then presents his sacrifice before God.
Mm-hmm.
Thus, the prayer is made sweet. And like Paul says in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit then grounds on our behalf. Like he changes the words of our prayers into from the fallen words, language of man, into the language that only the Holy Spirit and God understands. So he grounds with an unutterable groanings that we cannot understand, but himself understand. And thus our prayers ascend and they get before God as sweet smelling incense.
So before we go to the most holy place in Mfundiswami, the issue of the candles, because it's there in the altar, we have some churches that actually use candles for praying. Is that where they're getting it from? Is should we also not, well, depending on how much money you have to buy candles, but should we also, is it okay if as Uzanele, I light a candle and then when I start to pray and then I pray, or that is a no-no because that has other meanings and stuff like that. And yeah, let me just end it there.
So what we must understand in the first place is that the services in the earthly sanctuary were simply a foreshadow pointing to the true services in heaven. And because they were pointing to the heavenly services, they are a representation themselves. So before you light a candle, you have to understand what it represented.
Okay.
And like we said, it represented Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And Jesus Christ was made so by the Holy Spirit. So it represents Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So if we light a candle today, what are we making it represent?
I see.
Because Jesus is the light of the world. That means he illuminates his word to us so that we see the word of God. We get the reproof that is intended, the correction that is intended, the righteousness, the instruction in righteousness that is intended in the word of God for our lives to live accordingly. And so if we live accordingly and Christ is in the heart, we don't need a candle to represent him because he dwells in the heart. Now, what he did by dying on the cross, doing away with the need for the requirement of the earthly sanctuary, he has replaced that sanctuary from a building erected with hands to a building in the heart.
Okay.
So now the sanctuary of God on earth is in the heart of man. So if it is, if we have to light candles, it should be in the heart that we light that candle.
Okay. So not a physical candle, but a candle that's inside the heart.
So the reason for your lighting a candle is, first of all, you must understand what it represented and what it would represent if you were to do it.
Yeah.
So because of that, there is no need for a physical candle any longer.
I see. Okay. All right. We may move on to the Ark of the Covenant. Is it the one that killed... Who did it kill? Is it Uzziah? Who was...
Yes. Yes.
Who was killed by
God? Speaking of which, remember on the first day we discussed entering into the most holy place and what killed a sinner if they entered into the holy place presumptuously.
Yeah.
So, going by the example of Uzziah, what killed him was his own sin. Because he touched, he touched what he was not supposed to, and he knew he was not supposed to. And what he touched was holy. And he touched it in his sin. And that is what killed him. And so those who would enter into the most holy place presumptuously with sin would be killed by their own sin. Because the Bible says it is sin that separates us from the face of God. And so the cherubims made of gold standing in the holy place were simply just a representation of the awful wrath of God against sin. And yet it would be your own sin that would slay you if you entered in. I thought I should just mention that. Let's go to your question.
No, it's fine, because you will continue. So the Ark of God, so all the Ark of the Covenant that we're finding in the Holy of Holies, it is the very same Ark of the Covenant that killed Uzziah. That's it for me. Okay. Why is it there? What is it symbolizing? Mpundis, I hope you're not going to say that's the dwelling place of God, because now you're going to confuse me again.
No, let me say it differently. I'm going to say it differently.
Okay, all right.
So the Ark of the Covenant was, let me simplify it. Let me be as simple as possible. The Ark of Covenant was a box.
Okay.
And it contained three items. The Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai.
Uh-huh.
It also contained the rod of Aaron that bedded, the walking stick Aaron used to use before God claimed it for himself.
Okay.
And so they put that in the Ark of the Covenant. And then the third item it contained was a pot of manna. So you remember they were fed on manna throughout the wilderness experience?
Uh-huh, the manna that fell from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh, okay.
So there were daily allowances, and then on Friday there was 2 days allowance.
And
so the children of Israel would pick that manna daily, and then they would pick two portions on Friday for Friday and Sabbath. God instructed that they put a little of that manna into a golden pot, which they put in the Ark of the Covenant. So they put those three items in that box. Mm. Now, those three items were witnesses against the sin of the children of Israel, against each one of those items.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Now, that is what the Ark of the Covenant contained, and thus it was holy. But here is something extra. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat.
Okay. How big
was this? Now, this is where... Well, the Bible actually gives us the measurements.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, so the Bible gives us measurements. But the thing is, on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. That was a representation of the actual throne of God in heaven.
Okay.
So, what the mercy seat, what the Ark of the Covenant represented was God's presence.
Uh-huh.
Because when God came down on earth, he would shine from between the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant. It represented God's presence, and it contained the Ten Commandments. That is what the Bible says. So Exodus chapter 25 verse 22 says that God, now this is God speaking to Moses, that he would meet with him in order to give him instruction that Moses would have to then relay to the children of Israel from between the cherubim. So that is where God would be when Moses was called into the sanctuary to meet with God. The Ark of the Covenant above it on the mercy seat.
Okay.
Now, let me say this. Now, this is a fun fact. The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, as being a place where the mercy seat was placed above it, the mercy seat itself was literally the cleansing place, the point of cleansing, or the place where sin was paid for, at the mercy seat, right above the Ark of the Covenant. Thus, the atonement service in the earthly sanctuary looked forward to the symbolic death of Christ on the cross, which itself cleanses the sinner in the same manner the service of the Day of Atonement did. And so literally, when you speak about the salvation of man, when sinners took their sacrifices to the sanctuary, the actual cleansing of that sinner, the forgiveness of that sinner from their sin, actually really happened on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm.
Yes. And so the services therein pointed to the death of Christ, which would happen on the cross, which itself is the actual thing that cleanses sinners from their sins.
I did say, Mfundisi, is good today. I'm not going to get confused.
Amen.
So today I am not confused. It's very interesting because for me, I've always known that the mm-hmm. Ark of the Covenant had God mm-hmm. in it. When Uzziah yes. died, God, he was there. So Uzziah, he was like touching God. Like gold in a box. God was shielded there in the box. So I've always thought about that. But now since you're explaining it now, I'm like, oh, okay. So it was not really God. It's just that the holiness of the things mm-hmm. that were there, that's what made the Ark of the Covenant to be dangerous. Because I felt it was it's a dangerous box, according to me. If you touch it, you die. When the song I shake, don't laugh. It is a dangerous box. Like Uzziah, like it was falling, and then Uzziah was he was mm-hmm. helping. Like he was really helping, you know. But
he was very sincere in trying to help.
Hey. And then God
but was. He was very presumptuous in thinking he could help God.
Hey, that's another lesson there.
Oh yeah.
That's another lesson there, Fundis. I'm texting you. We are going to speak about helping God. Maybe it was not going to touch the ground. You know, it was going to float like boom before he touched it. Maybe the box wasn't going to touch it. It was going to float. You know how they do it in movies? Okay, let me not get ahead of myself. Uh-huh. But no, man. Thank you, Fundis. You've actually... You have explained it nicely for us. And I do Amen. Thank you for that, because now we are able to understand what are those things symbolizing. And I most likely love mm-hmm. the issue of the candles, because it's another thing. I think one day we are going to speak about symbolism of things that we are using today mm-hmm. that we shouldn't really yes. be using, or we shouldn't really use them like that. Mm-hmm. You know, but for today, sure. Mfundiswami, we're going to end it there. And then tomorrow we are wrapping it up. So thank you so much, Mfundiswami, for joining us.
Thank you very much, and I wish you a very lovely day.
Thank you, Mfundiswami. Have yourself a blessed day.
Thank you, Sam.
You are tuned in to Mid Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.